Elijah the prophet was a bit of a man of mystery. He sort of seemed to burst on the scene without any prior announcement or prior warning. We don't know anything about this man's life before 1 Kings chapter 17. But when he came onto the scene, he came with a bang. He came right to the face of King Ahab, that corrupt man who worshiped Baal and was leading not only the nation of Israel into idolatry, but was officially sponsoring that idolatry from the government of the kingdom of Israel. It was a very difficult time, but there was a man who had the courage. There was a man who had the tenacity to stand literally in the face of King Ahab and to say those words. I want you to see what a short sermon it was that he preached. Verse 1, he simply said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And with that very short sermon, he laid down a challenge, not only to King Ahab, who worshiped Baal, but to all the officially state-sponsored prophets of Baal and the infrastructure of Baal worship that was being promoted throughout the kingdom of Israel. Because Israel belonged to Yahweh. It didn't belong to any of those false, phony, baloney, supposed gods such as Baal. But in the mind of the ancient world, in the mind of the ancient Canaanites, Baal was the god of weather. Baal was the god who made it rain. So it was a special challenge when Elijah said, "Baal's not the god of rain. Yahweh's the god of rain, and it's not going to rain until I pray and ask God for it to rain. I'm going to pray and the rain will stay away, and if I so choose, because Israel has repented, I will pray and the rain will return." It was quite a challenge. Well, after such a bold challenge, after such a rise to national prominence, you can only imagine what a buzz it was all around the capital of the kingdom of Israel, Samaria, at that time. Who was this mystery man who came and said such a bold thing to the king? Why are we in the midst of a drought? Why isn't there any rain? How will our crops be watered? It's because of Elijah, Elijah, Elijah. Immediately after that, God told Elijah to do something. Did you see it there in verse 2? Let me read verse 2. Through 5, where God says to Elijah, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." After that initial flash of prominence and fame, and if you want to say notoriety there in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, God spoke to Elijah and he said, "Run for your life. Get out of there. It's dangerous. Ahab has his secret police. Jezebel, his wife, the queen of Israel, she's a nasty piece of work. Elijah, get out of there for your own safety." Verse 3 says, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith." You see, this drought announced by Elijah and put into force and effect by his prayers, it was a great threat to the northern king of Israel, kingdom of Israel, and a great threat to Ahab and his reign. Therefore, he was in danger, and God sent him to safety to a place called the brook Cherith. I want you to notice something here. God led Elijah one step at a time. He didn't say, "Elijah, here's the 5-year plan, and I'll tell you every step how it works along the way." No, first he said to Elijah, "Go and say this to King Ahab." And then after he was done saying that to King Ahab, he says, "Now I want you to go to the brook Cherith." And after the brook Cherith, God's going to have another place for Elijah to go. We're going to see next week. But friends, this is what I want you to know. God led him one step at a time. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that drives me crazy about God's work in my life. Wouldn't you feel much more comfortable if he told you how it's going to go in the next 5 years? I mean, good or bad? Easy or challenging? God, just show me. Lay it all out. I want to know the 5-year plan for my life. Tell me and then I can prepare for it. And God says, no. Usually, I'm not going to say that God never speaks to us or shows us or informs us about what's ahead of us. But largely, this is how God works in our life. He says, no, I'm going to guide you day by day so that you'll trust in me. Now, friends, that's not an easy place to be. But don't you think it's a very trusting place? It's a place where we no longer can rely on our own plans and preparations, our own strategies and schemes. No, instead, we must trust in God day by day. So God moved Elijah place to place, step to step, day by day. That's the first principle we know. But the second thing I want you to know is that he told him, look at there in verse 3, he told him to hide by the brook Cherith. Now, where was the brook Cherith? Well, that would be a place familiar to Elijah because he was the Gileadite. He was from Gilead on the east side of the Jordan River. And that's where the brook Cherith was, maybe 20, 30 miles away from Samaria. And this is what travelers tell us about that area today, is that it is filled with deep, steep ravines and a lot of foliage and a brook that runs through the bottom of the ravine. And what it is a perfect place for a man to hide out. God took Elijah to a perfect hiding place, a place where he would be safe from Ahab's secret police or any other danger that might come his way. That's where he led Elijah go there. And notice what it says in verse 3, hide by the brook Cherith. Well, God, you want me to run away? You want me just to believe that you can continue on your work without me? Yes, hide, go away. I've got some things to work out in your life in the hidden place. Friends, there's a work that God must do in the life of a man or woman of God that doesn't take place in public. It doesn't take place, so to speak, on the platform or with attention or with eyes put upon him. There's a work that God does in the life of a man or a woman that happens in the hidden place. The spotlight needs to be turned off. The focus needs to be in another place. But it's God's direct dealing with the soul. God to the man or the woman directly. And that's what God wanted in the life of Elijah at that particular time. Elijah, get away. Turn it off. Out of the spotlight. Deal with me directly. Friends, it speaks to the fact that for anybody who will be in some kind of public ministry, public service of God, that there needs to be a substance in their private, hidden life with God. I think about that. I think about it from time to time as I stand before you. I am so blessed to serve this congregation in the way that God has given me to serve you. I'm so blessed to bring you the word of God and to love you and to pray with you and whatever God gives me to do. It's a great honor for me to do it. But I know that there's something strange that often happens. I won't say it always happens, but it usually does. There's something strange that happens when a man stands in front of many people, and sometimes the dynamic is increased the more people he stands in front of. So if I'm standing in front of many hundreds of people, the dynamic is even increased. There's this tendency to think that because he stands in front of us and speaks to us the word of God, and maybe God uses it, that somehow he's more holy than he actually is. Friends, I just want you to know, me standing on this platform and speaking to you, it does not bestow upon me any particular holiness. The walk with God I have, it's from the hidden place. It's from the place where the spotlight's off, where it's me and the Lord, where it's me and my Bible, where it's me and my prayers, me with my wife praying and crying out to God together. That's the work that is the foundation for any public work that God would do. And that's exactly what God was building in Elijah right now, at this time, in this place. At this moment of newfound fame, God wanted Elijah to hide, and he wanted him to become alone with God. And God does a lot of good in the life of a man or a woman in those alone kind of times. But there's something else that God wanted to work in Elijah. Look at it right there in verse 4. It says this, "And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." You see, the escape to the brook Cherith was about more than protecting Elijah, than keeping him safe and hiding him out. It was also to train Elijah in dependence upon the Lord. You see, in a season of drought, that brook would be his provision. In a place where he couldn't buy food or grow his own food, he had to depend on the miraculous power of God. Ravens, birds that God would send to bring food in their beaks for him. Elijah had to learn how to trust God and his provision in that place. Friends, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but in several weeks, we're going to go with Elijah to a place called Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah is going to stare down the prophets of Baal in one of the most amazing examples of faith and boldness and just unbelievable drama in the whole Bible. I'm itching to get to Mount Carmel. We'll take our time and make our way there. But what I want you to know is that Elijah could have never done what he would do on Mount Carmel unless God built in him what he built in him here at the Brook Cherith. He could not stand at Mount Carmel until he had learned how to sit at Brook Cherith and receive in humble dependence upon God what God had to give him. And notice how God was going to give it to him. Verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, in the ancient Hebrew, I'm no scholar in Hebrew. I just want to make that clear. I don't want to make myself out to be something I'm not. I'm not a scholar in Hebrew, but I know how to read the guys who are. And they point out that the emphasis in that sentence is on the word there. In other words, God said this, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there at the Brook Cherith. Don't leave there. I want you to submit to me and hide out there and receive everything I have to pour into your life there. Which to me seems kind of curious, because the interesting thing is if God is going to send birds to feed you, can't those birds fly anywhere? I mean, can't he go somewhere easier or nicer or more convenient? God said, no, I'm going to fly those birds, but I'm going to fly them to you there. So don't leave there. That's my place of provision for you. So how did it work out? Look at verse 6 with me. It says this. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Think about it. Just like clockwork, every morning, I'd like to think it was an appointed time. The text doesn't really say that, but don't you think that maybe right at appointed time, I don't know, what time do you like to have breakfast? Whatever your breakfast time is, that's when the ravens would fly in with bread and meat in their mouth, in their little beak, and they drop it off for Elijah. I don't know if God sent a whole fleet of ravens. I don't know if he made one raven very strong to carry big portions. I don't know if it was flying back and forth, but whatever. God sent, like clockwork, ravens to deliver the food to Elijah. And there was water in the brook for him to drink. Now, this is what I want you to notice. Every bit of food that came to Elijah in those months, weeks, whatever it was, it came from the beak of an unclean animal. The book of Leviticus tells us so. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 specifically tell us this, that the raven was to be regarded as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. Now, God wasn't singling out the raven there. He lists the raven among several other birds. And what all those birds have in common is they're scavengers. They'll eat, can I just say it, roadkill? That's what they would do. And God didn't want Israel to eat animals that were scavengers. That's one of the reasons, at least philosophically, why God said, don't eat pigs or pork, because pigs are scavengers. So it made a lot of sense. God, for the purity of the food that they would receive, God said, no, I don't want you to eat scavengers, and that would include pigs or swine, but it would also include ravens. And every bit of food that came to Elijah came from the beak of an unclean bird. Now, I want you to understand something. The law of Israel did not prohibit Elijah from receiving that food. Because nowhere in the law of Moses did God say, don't eat food that comes to you from the beak of an unclean animal. God never said that. Now, the rabbis, in logic, in tradition, built up laws and regulations saying, no, if an unclean animal touches anything, then it's unclean and you shouldn't eat it. But what I just want to point out, that's not exactly what God said. That was a tradition that was built around to understand and to live out the law. And I'm not criticizing or putting it down. I'm just trying to make a distinction that we need to make from time to time. The distinction between what God clearly says and then traditions that we might put around the Word of God. And friends, I want you to understand, I'm not all negative about those traditions. Sometimes they're useful. And sometimes traditions can be very good and useful in one time and place, but maybe not so useful and good in another time and place. But this is what I want you to understand. Elijah did not disobey God when he received this food, but he broke some traditions. And Elijah needed to understand the difference between the eternal word of God and the traditions of man and learn how to hold fast to the eternal word of God, but not to so seriously regard the traditions of man. So with hesitation, he took that little piece of meat. I don't know what it looked like. He took that little piece of meat that came from the mouth of the raven and goes, can I eat this? But God, you provided it. How can I not eat it? And he received what God had for him. Now, it would have been sin for Elijah to kill one of the ravens and to eat it. It would have been stupid, too. That's the delivery system. You don't want to kill the delivery system for your own food. But friends, he had to break out of his traditional ideas of clean and unclean, or he would die of starvation. But notice this. During this whole period of time, God brought him food and nourishment from the beak of an unclean animal. As you might suspect, Charles Spurgeon, who's kind of a favorite of mine, he was a great preacher of Victorian England. And Charles Spurgeon has an amazing sermon on this text and this idea. And one of the thoughts that Spurgeon developed in his sermon on this text, he developed the thought of how interesting it is that sometimes God works through unclean instruments. I mean, sometimes God does. I mean, he recognized, Spurgeon did in his sermon, that sometimes God might bring a good word or a blessing to somebody through an unclean vessel, just like the raven was an unclean vessel for Elijah. It doesn't justify the uncleanliness on part of the vessel, but nevertheless, sometimes God will allow that. Have you ever been greatly troubled? Because it is troubling. Where maybe a man or a woman that God has used in your life, maybe to build you up, to bless you, maybe as a teacher or a worship leader or some kind of person in your life to bring blessing, and it's later exposed that that person was living a life of compromise and sometimes immorality, even while you were receiving a blessing from them. It kind of makes your head spin a little bit, doesn't it? Friends, I just want you to understand that without justifying the unclean instrument in the slightest, sometimes God will bring a blessing through a raven, an unclean instrument. But it also shows us this. It also shows us that someone can bring spiritual food to another person and still be unclean spiritually themselves. And friends, that's a heavy thing for anybody to consider. It's a heavy thing for me to think about. Just because I feel that I have some knowledge of the Bible, just because I take great joy in explaining it and bringing it to other people, that in itself does not justify me or make me clean. I am not working out my own righteousness here as I bring you the word of God. Friends, I want to be a vessel for God to use, but you need to know that my own standing with God is established exactly the same way yours is. I need to put my trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross every day of my life. I need to look to him and his atoning work. And I'm forbidden by the Spirit of God to sort of put myself in a spiritual cruise control and think, oh, it's okay. Oh, it's all right. No, I need to keep trusting in Jesus and make care that I am not a raven who brings spiritual food to somebody else, but I myself am unclean. Now, notice it in verse 6, it says, that bread and meat came in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Just as faithfully as God provided manna for Israel in the wilderness, he provided for Elijah's needs, and just as miraculously. And through this all, Elijah came to trust God more and more every day as he received this provision from God. And God is still in the business of meeting people's needs and providing for needs in miraculous and sometimes unusual ways. The great Bible writer and commentator, F.B. Meyer, he had a very interesting story in his words on this that kind of went along with this idea. He told the story of a young boy and his widowed mother. So it's just a boy and his mother, no help, no provision in their life. And they lived in this little village in Germany, and it was wintertime. And you just think of this bare little home. They don't even have money to put fire in the fireplace. There's no money to buy firewood. There's no food on the table. They're absolute destitute. And it's cold and wintry outside. But they do have a Bible. And so the little boy is reading through his Bible, and he's reading 1 Kings chapter 17. And he tells the story to his mother. And the little boy tells his mother, "Mother, can we open up the front door? Because maybe God wants to send some ravens in to bring us some food." Well, how could the mother refuse? Even though, listen, it's a very strange thing, especially in Germany, to open up your front door in the winter and just leave it open. I mean, it's cold. Cold air is going to come inside. You're going to catch a draft and somebody will get sick. But please notice this. In the story that F.B. Meyer told, the mother said, "Yes, go ahead and do it." And in a very strange thing, they opened the front door, they left it open, and just then the mayor was walking by on the street, and the mayor of the little village saw the open door, which is a very unusual thing. Nobody would ever leave their door open in those circumstances. He goes, "I got to see what's going on." He pokes his head inside the little hut, and he asks, "Why is your door open?" And they explain to him the story, how they read how God sent ravens to Elijah to provide for his need. And you know what the mayor said? He said, "I will be God's raven." And he provided for their needs that day and ongoing. Now, isn't that such a sweet story? But friends, it has been repeated, I'll say it confidently, millions of times throughout the lives of God's people through the generations. God finds unusual and beautiful ways to provide for his people. Now verse 7, and we'll end with verse 7. "And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now that's depressing, isn't it? I mean, everything was going great up to verse 6. You have the water and the brook, and Elijah can hear it, and it's wonderful. And there's something wonderful sitting by a stream, isn't there? The water's in the brook, and the ravens are flying, and everything's great. Elijah's protected. Everything's wonderful. But then one day, something happens. The water in the brook begins to diminish. It slows down. The flow of the stream declines and declines until one day it's stopped. It's dead. There is no more water in the brook. And Elijah just asks, "What am I going to do now? I need water. The ravens are still bringing the food, but I don't have anything to wash it down with. What will I do?" Friends, may I spiritualize this just a bit? It is a very difficult thing to sit beside a drying brook. Things change in our lives. And one time, a flow that seems so abundant and brings so much provision, we may see it painfully decline and perhaps even dry up. But I'll tell you this, God has a purpose even with a drying brook. You say, "Well, David, what do you mean?" Listen, I think you experience it in life. Think about it just how it is naturally with the human condition. Every one of us is getting older. Yeah, even you 20-year-olds, you're getting older too. You don't feel like it, but you are. I'm telling you right now. Every one of us is getting older, and you get to a certain place with your age where you sort of begin to feel the decline more than before. And you realize the days of my greatest strength, my greatest health, they're behind me. I mean, even if I'm okay now, I'm on a progression that really pretty much goes one way. It's that way not just with our health. It's that way with our good looks, with our beauty, Well, isn't it true? Haven't you had the thing where somebody looks at a picture of you from 20 years ago and they ask, who is that? That hurts, doesn't it? Realize this is the way of the world. It works that way with fame and popularity. There are many people who rise to some kind of prominence or attention, young in life. Man, you are the young star, the flash in the pan. Everybody noticed you. Wow, that was something amazing. Now people come up to you and say, didn't you used to be so-and-so? It's a tough thing to live with, isn't it? Declining fame, declining beauty, declining strength, declining health, maybe declining business. Man, years ago, it was going gangbusters. It seemed like the money came so easy in your business. It's just, wow, this is amazing. And now it seems like the brook is beginning to dry up and decline, and maybe someday it'll stop. Listen, I want you to understand what Elijah understood. God taught him something important by the drying brook. Let me read you something from a man I mentioned to you before, F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer wrote this. Why does God let the brook dry? He wants to teach us not to trust in the gifts, but in himself. He wants to drain us of self as he drained the apostles by 10 days of waiting before Pentecost. He wants to loosen our roots before he removes us to some other sphere of service and education. He wants to put in a stronger contrast the river of thrown water that never dries. Oh, remember that last one. With all the things that God may do in our life through a drying brook, one of the things he wants to do is to emphasize that there is a supply from God that never ends and it never diminishes. That there's a supply of love and grace and forgiveness that comes right from the throne of God. And that stream, no, I can't call it a stream. You can't even call it a river. It's an ocean. It never declines. It never diminishes. And sometimes one of the chief works that God does to glorify himself as our years go on, and maybe we see a bit of this decline in our life, we see this, that the decline in our life is an amazing contrast to the way that God never changes and never declines. His love and grace and goodness only seems to increase. Friends, that is an eternal lesson. And the other thing I want you to notice, why did the brook stop its water? Wasn't there a guy who prayed that there would be no rain? And in an indirect and unexpected way, that brook stopped its flow because Elijah was praying for it. Could that be you? Did you pray at one time, Lord, whatever it takes, I just want to be closer to you? Now, please, you weren't a fool for praying that prayer. That prayer was a blessing in your life. And God heard that prayer, and God cherished that prayer, and God honors that prayer. But there may be challenging ways in which God answers that prayer. Do not despise it. Finally, I won't ask you to read verse 8, but verse 8 does not read, and Elijah died of dehydration behind the brook Cherith, and his white bones were bleached in the sun. Didn't read that. God brought him through it. Yeah, the brook dried, but God sustained him somehow. And that's the confidence we need to have. Lord, if your supply in one way seems to diminish, you're going to increase it in another way. You are a faithful God, and I believe it, God. I believe that you will love your children, and you are going to take care of us. That's the kind of God you are. So friends, let me just say, if God has a season of obscurity and hiding for you, don't be afraid. Let me tell you, that you should trust in God's day-to-day provision, even if it comes to you in a humbling way. And if God has placed you now beside, in some way or another in your life, a drying brook, do not despair, but rather look for the goodness of God and trust that he will sustain you. Remember that sitting at the brook Cherith came before standing on Mount Carmel, and God builds such things in our lives at these times. But most of all, don't ever lose sight of the never-ending provision of God, especially what he provides for us by the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. That is a never-ending. It's not a stream. It's not a river. It's an ocean. In just a few moments, we're going to receive communion. We're going to sit at the table of the Lord, so to speak, together. Mike Ryder is going to come on up and lead us in communion. And as part of that, we're going to hand out trays that have little cups in them. And honestly, the portion that's for us to drink is pretty small. I want you to think of how big the provision of God is. What you hold in your hand is pretty small. The provision that God has for love and grace and forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ is endless as the sea. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence and your power among us. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you bring to our life through the dry brook. Even, Lord, if they are lessons that we prayed for and unexpectedly you're answering them in our life. Jesus, I ask that you would make your provision so plain and so beautiful, Lord. I'm not just talking, Lord, about the person who struggles right now with a stack of bills that needs to be paid. Lord, I pray that you would meet their need and show yourself faithful to them. Please, Lord Jesus, minister your grace unto them. But God, we have an even more profound need before you. And it's the need to be made right and to walk right and to live a Holy Spirit transformed life before you and in this world. Lord, we pray that that provision would come into our life like a never lessening flood. Do it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.